cousin, welcome to Coco Conjure, where we talk about all things hoodoo, folklore, and spiritual journeys. My goal is to give foundation for the novice and inspiration for the advanced practitioner. If you have not guessed already, my name is Coco. So I have reached the portion of my script schedule that has me diving into the elements as they relate to our practice, as they relate to hoodoo. The elements being air, water, fire, and earth, right? Most times people also include spirit in that equation, but I feel like there are gazillions of episodes where I talk about spirit, God, animism, all of that. So if you would like to go back to any of those, feel free. Instead, I just want to tackle air, water, fire, and earth. So we've already tackled water, believe it or not. We discussed spiritual baths and how we as root workers, as hoodoos, use the infusion of herbs and roots and so forth and water to cleanse ourselves and call our blessings. Just take a listen back to that episode if you want to get caught up. I think it's a pretty good one. It's very foundational. So for this episode, I thought we'd talk about the element of air and how that shows up in hoodoo. I'm not going to lie. I struggled a bit with this one, like how to approach it. Because to me, or should I say how it relates to my practice, the element of air is all about what we say and how we think, right? It shows up in those two forms. It shows up as thoughts and it shows up as prayers or how we speak over something or someone. So let's start with the obvious. I think prayers are the obvious one, cousin. Most of us came from a Christian background. We've been conditioned to petition or pray or confess to some sort of higher power, be that a saint, a guardian angel, or even God himself, itself, herself, whatever, right? And it might sound weird to hear me say it, knowing that in my practice, I am not rooted on any sort of divine path, but I pray too, believe it or not. It's a really integral part of my practice. In the work we do and the spiritual path we walk down, sometimes the most powerful work we can do is to vocalize our needs, our wants, and our desires. You're probably thinking that's called manifestation, Coco. Yeah, yeah. For more on that, check out the episode. It's like the second or third one. It's called Speak Easy, where I talk about what manifestation is, where I talk about how that's not necessarily exactly what we as hoodoos are doing. But I think what prayer really does, getting back to prayer, what it really does is it orients our spirits to a purpose. I think it helps us to connect our mind and our spirit, aligning us with the spirits around us with your chosen divine being. And when you stop and pray, when you allow yourself the moment of desperation or joy, you are pushing your will out into the world and allowing your pure, raw spiritual power to flow, you know, so you can shape the reality you want to see and the reality you need to make happen, right? Whether that's purely on your own, whether that's in concert with some higher power, that part doesn't matter to me. But I honestly believe that prayer can shape our reality and can make things happen that we need to make happen. For some of us out there, prayer is the only magic we need. Like if we say it, we pray it, then it is. There are people out here who are just heard, right? By who, by what, I'll let you decide, but they're just heard. Before my surgery earlier this year, I asked my grandmother to pray over me. I acknowledged that her faith, her very deep faith in Christ and God, isn't mine. But I also understand that when she speaks, things happen, right? That her spirit is so full on this path that she walks with the Abrahamic God that she's heard, like she's just heard. That's her power. That's her mojo, right? So you better believe when I was walking into a situation where my life was in someone else's hands, I thought it best for her to bless me. I did my own, you know, preparation work for mind and spirit. They already had me on some crazy diet for my body, but I had already done my own mind and spirit preparation work. I'd already, you know, petitioned the ancestors, you know, to allow me to draw from the strength they had, that they had when they were alive. I already, you know, said my prayers to life. I had already, you know, asked death not to take me on that day. But I don't know. I guess I just wanted to double up, right? You know, like I needed that grandma touch. I knew that her prayer not only would be heard, but also is the direct influence of how my ancestors prayed, of how my family collects blessing. You know, she prays that way because her mother prayed that way. Her father prayed that way. Her mother and father prayed that way because their family prayed that way, et cetera, and so forth. Right. So I knew that by getting her to do so is not just, you know, it's not just God on her side. It's also, at least for me, it was also like ancestral blessing being transferred from her to me. Right. Like flowing through her to me. And child, everybody got blessed. She prayed for the surgeon. She prayed for the nurse. She prayed for the anesthesiologist. She prayed for the guy parking the car. Like everybody got blessed for sure. Oh, goodness. So how do you pray? That sounds silly, but this is a foundational episode. So I guess I should tackle that question. A solid prayer, or if you write it down, if you get your thoughts to paper and you write it down, it would be considered a petition. It does have structure. Prayers have structure. And for me, it's like a letter, I suppose. At least that's how I look at it. If you Google it, I'm pretty sure you can find 800 other ways, you know, that breaks down the formula of prayer, of how to do it, you know, how to structure your prayers. But for me, I write it down or I vocalize it like a letter. So first, I call on who or what, in my case, I'm addressing. Then I have to figure out why I'm praying, right? Is this a prayer of thanksgiving? Am I asking for something? Then I close it out like a signature at the end of a letter, that in such a way that shows my spiritual aptitude, that shows that I am pushing it out, you know, away from my thoughts and into the universe. So Psalm 23 is a good example of a prayer of thanksgiving. It's just a good example of a prayer in general, I suppose. The calling line, the address line in that is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? The whole middle of it, the whole middle of that psalm is thanksgiving or adoration, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, so on and so on and so on, right? The last line is a closeout that I suppose could also double as a petition, but it's a call out of not just acknowledgement of the power of God, but also where you sit with him, right? Where you are spiritually aligned. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then you usually say something like, amen, right? If you're praying it, you're going to hit it with the amen, which can translate to mean so let it be, or his will be done, right? Growing up in Lutheran church, they would say that instead of saying amen, they would literally say, thy will be done, right? So that's a great, the Psalms are a great example of prayers, usually, because they were actual prayers, right? I'm secular. You guys know that. I just don't follow any one religion or God, but my prayers and my petitions follow the same patterns. So I know some of you are like myself, where you don't follow any one God, so there's not already set prayers or set structures to follow. Here's an example of what that looks like. Recently, I've been saying this prayer in the mornings at my altar before I start my day. Literally, I wake up, I knock the crust out of my eye, I light up some incense, and I say this prayer. I reach out to the life-giving force, that which exists between space and time, that which is in the very air I breathe and every thump of my heart. As I move through the path before me, may your presence show in my body, be ever on my mind, and fuel my spirit. May all the choices I make honor the spark of you that dwells in me. So when death comes to claim me, I can go to glory knowing I lived fully. I say this and I know I am heard. So if I were to break that down for you, the address, I reach out to the life-giving force, that which exists between space and time, that which is the very air I breathe and every thump of my heart, right? So I'm not calling to God or even the spirit or the universe. I am specifically calling to the thing that is making me wake up in the morning, right? Like the force in this earth, the force in this universe that gives life. That's what I'm praying to. We all call that different things. I don't call that anything. I call it the life-giving force, right? Then I petition. As I move through the path before me, may your presence show in my body, be ever on my mind, and fuel my spirit. May all the choices I make honor the spark of you that dwells in me. So when death comes to claim me, I can go to glory knowing I lived fully. That's a petition. I'm saying, you know, be with me, stay with me, mind, body, spirit, right? Always be on my mind. Always be in my body. Push my spirit forward. You know, let me fly through this life, because I know that there will be a day, there will be a time when I am no longer existing as I am now, right? Like I will no longer be Coco in the flesh, you know, twist out, acrylics on, you know, working out, trying to fit into a plain seat. Like I know that at some point that's not going to be me anymore, that all of these earthly things will no longer have any meaning. But I only get one ride. I only get one chance at this, right? So since I only get one chance at this, stay with me, be ever present with me. So that way, as I move through my day, I can always feel that spark and remind myself that, there was a time where I wasn't living, but I get to live now. I'm living fully now. I woke up, right? And then I close it out, which is my normal closeout. I usually either say, I say this and I know I am heard, which I say that when I'm petitioning, when I'm talking to a spirit or the ancestors or something. Or I'll say, I say it and so it is. That's usually when I am doing work, right? So I'm praying over herbs, roots, crafting mojos, you know, things like that. I say it and so it is, because the power is coming from me, right? I'm not pulling from something higher than me. I'm not pulling from the spirits around me. I'm not pulling from, I'm always pulling from ancestral strength, but like I'm not straight out petitioning the ancestral spirit, right? Like it's all coming from me when I'm praying over herbs or when I'm breathing life into a mojo, etc. Okay, so we pray over others as well, or for others, you know, over or just for, following this same format. And you can get a little fancy, you know, if you want to add some extra steps. Like I said, I light up incense in the morning when I say my prayer. I do that because it's believed that incense, the smoke, speaking of air, the smoke of it will carry your prayer up to the spiritual realms, to God, to whoever, whatever you're praying to. Like it'll your prayer floats on the smoke and then disperses into the universe in that way. Then you start thinking about, oh, well, maybe I want to make my own herbal blend, which I did. I have a little charcoal disc and I have a little herbal blend I scoop on there. Maybe you have a specific incense brand, smell, you know, things like that that you want to use. All of that's great. That's out of the fanciest ways you could pray. That's the least fancy. Right. Then you have things like my grandmother before big road trips, when we traveled from Baltimore to South Carolina and then back from South Carolina to Baltimore, she would pray over us. We would all stand in a circle. She would anoint our heads with oil, right? And pray over us in that way. I still do the anointing my head with oil. I'm definitely partial to crowning my head with power. I've talked about that before. So, I light that incense in my morning prayer. I'll take an oil blend, a holy oil blend, using holy resins that were used for, you know, holy ceremony throughout time in various places in the world. And I tap a little of that oil on my third eye, and then I move it down my scalp, like down the middle part of my scalp, till I reach the base of my neck, where it meets my spine. Then from there, I pull it to behind my ears, and then from behind my ears back to my third eye. So it's like I'm putting on a crown of power. Again, I get that from watching my grandmother do it, I watched my great grandmother do it. Being in the presence of other workers, right? I've seen them do it. I've read about it. That's a normal thing, right? Crowning your head with power. And you would also do that if you're praying over someone else for healing. You would crown them with power. And then that's usually when my grandmother does it. She'll crown, like my uncle, for example, with the holy oil and then pray over him. And you can also, you know, pray over a doll of someone. So if they're not next to you and you have a personal concern of theirs, and you can create a doll or attach it to a doll, you can pray over that. I have that for my nephew, my oldest nephew. When he and I lived together and he was going through a hard time, sometimes it was hard for me to approach him, even though I know he would take it with love, especially with the frequency in which I was doing it. I would, every time I fed my money bowl and I prayed to wealth, I prayed for him too. Whether he was sitting next to me or not, I had that doll and I prayed for him too. Even now, I still have that doll, right? Made from his clothes, things, something he wore, never, you know, and didn't wash, and has his hair in it, like the whole deal. If he ever hears this, he's gonna be like, oh my God. I have it, and I do. I pray over it. I pray over it at least once or twice a week. For his well-being, for his prosperity, just because I can't, I don't have access to him the way I want, you know, in order to do that. So yeah, that's another way you can do that. Lastly, especially if you are dealing with divine beings, like beings who require reciprocity, if you prayed for blessing or removal in your life and that prayer was heard and your petition was granted, you need to follow it up with a prayer of thanksgiving. I feel like we all understand that having someone, or in this case, something, deliver what you want, what you need, and not saying thank you is just rude. it's just rude to not say thank you. So say thank you. Okay. Okay. So we all know prayer, right? But the element of air, as I was saying before, also shows up in our, as our thoughts, like it shows up in our thoughts. Air as an element deals with our mind, with our headspace, right? It's the invisible winds that push thoughts through our head that will eventually lead to action. So when we pray, for example, we are pushing those thoughts out, right? We are using prayer to engage with higher powers, right? To get those thoughts to them. You may also be thinking of meditation. And yes, meditation, contemplating scripture, contemplating the work you're about to do, taking time to allow your body and your spirit to be at peace while you sit and observe your own mind, observe your thoughts. All of that is good, right? Like prayer, meditation can lead to you focusing in and help you align with your purpose, or align with your guiding spirits or divine spirits or whatever, right? But mostly when I'm talking about headspace, I'm talking about how we talk to ourselves, how we speak over ourselves. I know that I've touched on this already in a much earlier episode called Speak Easy, on how we speak to ourselves. The reason why this is, I don't know if other hoodoos think the same way. It might not be such a traditional thought when it comes to like a hoodoo practice. But the reason why this idea, how I speak over myself, sticks with me so much is not just my mom, you know, and her speaking good things over me and telling me that I need to speak good things over me, or my sister doing that to me. But also, like, when I was a kid, there was a poster hanging up in my school, right? I'll never forget that. And it said, "Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become who you are." Right? And it stuck with me because I find it, especially now that I'm a lot older and I've lived a little bit, I find it to be so true. Your thoughts have this ability to, just like prayer does, it can realign you and can really help to, it's like a call to help reinvent your reality. We do that all the time internally as well in our thoughts. How we think about ourselves, how we think about a situation, it will snowball into who we are very quickly. I'm going to go into an example. And before I get there, I want to say that this is a trigger warning. I want to give you a trigger warning for emotional abuse in a relationship, for adultery in a relationship, also for suicidal ideation. Okay, so if any of that upsets you, I would say to skip to the end. Skip to the end where I'm like, "Cousin, thank you for coming. Just remember, you deserve the world." Skip to that part right now, okay? Because the rest of this, I'm really going to talk about some heavier topics. Also, I should also say, if you have really fresh church wounds, very fresh, like Christian hurt, you might want to skip the rest of this episode too and come back later when you're ready. Okay. So if you're still here, cousin, listen, I was on YouTube and the Reggie and Kelly Steele interview on the Dear Future Wifey podcast, it came across my shorts. And you know, once something is in your algorithm and you stay a little too long watching it, it shows up everywhere all the time. And I was nervous to watch the full interview because I'm in a good headspace. Like, if I go back and I look at my mood logs, I look at, you know, my journaling, I'm content, I'm peaceful. I wake up feeling good. And I didn't want someone else's experience to open the doors of anger in my own heart, right? Like, I didn't want someone else's experience to cloud my mind. Like, it's, you know, their relationship is not my relationship. It's not my relationship, and it's not my relationship with God you know. But cousin, from the clips I was seeing, child, I could not help but watch it. It was painful to watch. It was so painful to get through. But I watched it, the whole thing. And it had me thinking about the crazy things we tell ourselves to justify staying in situations that aren't good for us. Like, it had me thinking about how our minds, our thoughts can really hold us back from spiritual wholeness, spiritual wellness, you know. And that all of us are really just kind of grappling with that. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, someone like me who's sitting in an apartment, cat on her lap, talking on a microphone, or if you are the pastor of a megachurch. We're all grappling with the narratives we tell ourselves and who that makes us at the end, you know, when we allow those thoughts to become who we are. Okay, so getting into it, the Steeles are people of the cloth. They are ministers and have a church of their own out in Arizona. Happy to sell you, you know, books and go on speaking tours about how to better your life through Christ. And they are crazy honest with the, like crazy honest with the train wreck that got them where they are some 30 years later into their marriage, like 30 plus years into their marriage. I want to say like almost 50, right? So early on in their relationship, and we're talking like between 17 and their early 20s, Pastor Reggie basically treated Kelly, Pastor Kelly, like trash. Okay. There was a lot of justifications, a lot of things like I was saved but not delivered. I don't know what that means. And I feel like only a diehard Christian would understand what that means, because if you're saved... being saved in Jesus means that you've come through deliverance, right? That you are seeking understanding and deliverance through Christ. So when Pastor Reggie said, I was saved but not delivered, I don't know what that means, honestly. But he grew up in the church. His father was a pastor who had 10 kids from multiple women. I say that not to shame him. I'm just speaking a reality that'll make sense in a minute. Pastor Reggie's father, his grandfather, he was a deacon who also had a different woman on his arm every night at the craps table. Okay. And Pastor Reggie explains that he was traveling down that same path of his grandfather and of his father, that he had inherited, you know, the son had inherited the sins of the fathers, right? Now, he said that when he saw his wife, Pastor Kelly, the first time or second time, that he knew for a fact he was going to marry her. But in the same breath of out of the other side of his mouth, he also says that he told her often that she was his starter, but not his entire lineup. And I say that that's a direct quote. And that clearly, you know, he gets later on, he says that clearly she was his purpose, but never his preference. And he honestly believed that at some point in his life, he honestly believed that that's what men do, right? They don't have discipline. They don't have loyalty. They just follow the base instinct to procreate. And I think that we can all say now, even Pastor Reggie, right, can say now that that's not a fact. That's not truth, right? That's something some men and women, right, in heterosexual relationships will tell themselves to justify behavior. That's just something we tell ourselves. That's not actual truth. There are plenty of people out here, men, women, heterosexual relationship, gay relationship, whatever, right? Wherever you fall on that spectrum, there are plenty of people out here who can display loyalty and discipline. And be good to their spouse in that way. So that's not a fact of life. It's not a fact of nature. It's just something we tell ourselves, right? And listening to it, maybe not in it like he was, but listening to it, I get the impression that Pastor Steele, Pastor Reggie must have said that to himself so much that it became his reality, right? He saw it in his father's behavior. He heard about it in his grandfather's behavior. You know, he was told that this is just what men do. And so he told himself that so frequently that that's what he did. That's just what it is, right? At the same time, Pastor Kelly Steele talks about how she grew up in a home where divorce occurred. And it occurred because her father was unfaithful. And she doesn't say she resented her mother, but you can definitely read it that way, I guess. Like, if her mother had have just forgiven her father, she didn't have to grow up that way. And later on in a response video that they did with a doctor of psychology or psychiatry or whatever, she says that again. Like, they break that down of how, like, her father was whispering in her ear, like, I don't care about these other women. I don't love these other women. I only love your mother. Like, if only she could have just forgiven me, which is, I don't mean to edit. I'm going to editorialize. That's wild. If you love someone, why would you step out on them? Male or female? I'm not trying to pick on men. I know some male cousins listen. I want to tell you that I don't think that the phenomena of infidelity is not just with men. Okay. It's with anyone. Anyone can display this kind of behavior or be that disrespectful to their partner or spouse. So you can, regardless of my editorialization, you can start to see the toxicity forming already in their relationship, even that young, right? Just that setup to their relationship is not good. Neither one of them are in a headspace to successfully be with someone else unless they're willing to grow together. And I think that eventually they do grow together, and that's wonderful. But like Pastor Kelly says that she had no self-worth, and Pastor Reggie says that he didn't value her. So like already we've created a space for abuse, right? The perfect conditions for abuse. Well, Pastor Kelly got pregnant young, and Pastor Reggie decided to be in her life and in the baby's life. And somewhere in there, for a little while, he walked the Christian straight and narrow. But prior to getting married pretty young, I should say, at some point he told her that he was saved and he had given his life to Jesus. They want to backpedal that, I think, in the response video, but he said it in the original that before they got married, he was on this straight and narrow. After they got married, however, he tells her he never got to have his fun. Then during the interview, the original interview, he gives a Bible verse to explain that people fall short from grace and, you know, that everyone has their season of sin. And for the next 5 years of their marriage, he just gave into that season of sin. He didn't even try. Again, I'm under the impression, I should say, that younger Reggie didn't think, oh, here's this Bible verse that says I had my season of sin and I haven't had it yet. I think, like he said, he didn't get to have his fun. He didn't get to sow his oats. But it's crazy now that much older, much more experienced Pastor Reggie is going to provide you with a Bible verse that says every person is allowed their season of sin. Right? That and explaining why he treated his wife the way he did, he gave you a Bible verse to excuse the behavior. Right? Wild. Later on, he does say he takes accountability. And again, I'm not in their relationship, so whatever. But like listening to it, I was like, this is like being on the outside listening. I was like, that's crazy. That's wild. Right? What a wild thing to do. In this moment, your thoughts are, you know, I didn't treat this woman well, but here's a Bible verse to tell you, you know, why I did it. It was weird. Anyway. Okay. So Pastor Kelly, you know, at the start, she said that she would forgive infidelity, but you know, that's nice to say, but then she did stuff like track him down at nightclubs or combed through his car to find evidence of cheating. She said that, you know, they called her the detective because she was able to do things that she shouldn't have been able to do before GPS. Or when he was out for 3 days at a time, she'd bleach his clothes and throw his toothbrush in the toilet. And she always made sure that when she destroyed his stuff, that she left the house before he found out, because they both admitted that if she was still there, he would have gotten physical. He would have hurt her. He specifically says, "I would have killed her." I think that part is hyperbole, but I think it's by both of their reaction, I think it's fair to say that things definitely would have gotten physical. And the whole time I'm listening to them recount this, they're laughing at it like it's some weird, fond memory of their growing pains. And I keep asking myself, what are these guys like? I understand that you were young and you didn't know what you were doing, and you kind of got in this relationship, you know, maybe under circumstances that weren't ideal, to be good to each other. But like, what are you doing now? Like, what are you thinking now? Right. A young pastor, Reggie, tricked himself into believing that he could do whatever, you know, he was due to his time of sin. And a young pastor, Kelly, had somehow tricked herself into thinking that she was doing the right thing because she stayed in an abusive relationship, a marriage that even biblically should not have continued, right? And even though her actions spoke, you know, she says that she forgave, but her actions spoke otherwise. It was clearly tearing her apart. Even if it drove her, and it did, she says it drove her to ideas of ending her life because this man would never, not ever show her love or respect. So this relationship, this toxic relationship, this emotionally abusive relationship was pushing her into, you know, suicidal ideation. And later in the response video, she even says she was young. She was 17. She was 20. So to her, he was her everything. This marriage was her everything. She got trapped in the thought that she is nothing without, you know, him. That if he does not love her, that if he does not respect her, then, you know, she's crying on a bathroom floor, sobbing, thinking about ending her life. How powerful is the mind? How powerful are our thoughts that we can buy into this narrative, a narrative we've told ourselves since we were so, so young, of it's okay if a man cheats, it's okay if I'm abused, as long as I'm first, whatever that means, right? That we buy into that story, even at our own detriment, right? That a young pastor, Reggie, buys into the idea, has told himself that it's okay to, you know, treat his family this way, to treat his woman this way, even if it's to his family's detriment. You know what I mean? Like, even if it's to their detriment, even if his kids have to watch this happen, even if he comes home and his things are destroyed and he gets no peace, it's fine. She's the crazy one. It's okay, right? Like, what kind of mental hoops do we have to go through to get there? The mind is bonkers. Because anyone else looking on the outside would go, "Yo, that's crazy, bro. That's madness, bro." You know, you didn't actually forgive him. You trashed his shit. You know, if you weren't ready to be married, why did you get married? You know what I mean? Like, what? Like, why are you doing this to each other? This is harmful, right? Anyone else would say that, but they, child, obviously they needed to step away from the relationship, go to therapy, start fresh and try again later. Anything was better than where they were. But he wanted to sow his oats, and he was out there committing robberies and crimes. And she, even though her behavior was destructive, she all but gave him permission to do it because she was never going to leave. I shouldn't say that. She never set a boundary, right? Not really. Because if she couldn't set the boundary with herself, if she couldn't say to herself that it's not enough for me to be first, I need to be like one and only, then why should he have to honor anything she says or does? You understand? Even if that was eroding her spirit, And it seemed like it was at the time, even if it led to him going to jail and having a threat of missing his family above his head. This is where their minds were made. They were made to stand that pattern of behavior. So their story is a story of change. That's how they push the narrative to us, right? They're sitting on this couch and giggling and laughing because they've come through it, right? So her mind changed. Why did Pastor Kelly's mind change? Her mind changed because of divination. She probably wouldn't say it that way. She didn't say it that way. But that's what, in the language that you and I speak, cousin, that's what happened to her. Pastor Kelly saw her husband preaching in a dream, a 2-second dream, she said. And she decided in that moment that instead of working against him as the adversary, following him and contributing to the chaos of their relationship, she would walk in faith in Christ and she would build him up. She said she would iron his clothes and more or less prepare him to go out and break his marriage vows. That when he would call her out his name, she brushed it off because, this is a quote, God spoke louder, right? She'd do what the mothers of the church said and prayed over him. This is some real hoodoo shit. Pray over him, anoint his head with oil. She didn't have olive oil. She said she had Crisco. But he would wake up and she had prayed over him and anointed his head with oil, anointed his feet with oil. So by this anecdote, even the women around her were feeding into this narrative that she can make him better. So it changed from it's okay if he cheats on me to I'm going to stay with him because I have the power to make him better, that I'm his rib. I'm his helper. My purpose in life is to make him better. She shifted from accepting the least because, you know, she's married, right? And she didn't want to break her family, to instead accepting the least because, and this is a quote, God graced her to do so. She literally said, God graced her to be with this man who honestly could not give 3 shits about her at this point in their life, and he told her that multiple times to her face when they were younger and they were married. Now, cousin, I'm not in her head. I can't say for sure what she was thinking. I can only go by the way they chuckled and carried on while sitting on that yellow sofa. I can only go by the story they weaved. And it seems she honestly held firm to the fact that if she stuck it out, he'd lose her demons for her. That one day he'd preach and do right by her. And all she had to do was martyr herself in the process. That's not that crazy of a mind shift. It seems like it should be, but it's not. Because she went from him being her everything to him being her everything without God in her life to him being her everything because God is in her life. This is a story she's told herself from 17. And if you listen to her speak, it's a story she's told herself till now. She said, if I'm put on this earth to do nothing more than to be his helper, then I'm okay with that. Her purpose is his purpose. She's effectively allowed her thoughts to go in such a direction that she's given up her own self-identity. So his mind changed when he was sent to jail for robbery. Not because he saw the pain he was causing his family or the suffering his wife was going through. Not because of her martyrdom. That's not why his mind changed. No. Because he didn't take them into consideration at all when he was out in the streets. And his motivation to give himself to God to become a pastor didn't come from her speaking over him and her dreaming of him as a pastor one day. He only gave himself over when his freedom was on the line. Yeah. And he decided he had to do better, be better for himself, because otherwise he was going to jail. So he was facing, after a robbery, that she actually took the call for as a police dispatcher. So after a robbery, he said he was facing 7 to 21 in lockup, and he prayed to God to get him out. And then, you know, exactly 3 seconds later, someone comes up to his cell and says, "Hey, you've been bailed out." And when he goes outside, it's his pastor father, his mother, and his wife. And so he walks up to his father, who the pastor, his father, and tells him, "I'm giving myself over to God." That's where his thoughts were. It's okay. Like, I've reached the end of my season. It's okay for me to be this way, to be this way to this woman and my children, and to break up my family this way, right? But now I can't, because my freedom is on the line. I sat there. When I got to that point, I sat there flabbergasted. Through this entire interview, they're talking about how their minds basically weaved some weird explanation to why this behavior occurred. The Steels would say that, you know, they would say now that this is not how life should be and that this is not okay behavior. But they're also giggling away the damage and giving you a Bible verse. So, it makes it easier for anyone listening to swallow that story. Even now, they preach this message of struggle love. And I have to wonder if it's because they've convinced themselves that they've talked this narrative up between the two of them, that since they made it out okay, that everyone else will make it out okay. You know, Pastor Kelly said she was graced with the ability to stick by a man who didn't respect her, didn't want her, and seemingly by Pastor Reggie's rhetoric, still doesn't want her. Not really. She's her purpose, not his preference. He respects her sacrifice, but not her, not the desire to be married to this woman. I don't know. It's weird. It's a weird situation. And Pastor Kelly has somehow convinced herself that this is still a win somehow, because she's still married all these years later. You know, we're talking about them when they were younger. These are mistakes they made early in their life, but it's still a win because she made it to, you know, anniversary 49 or whatever. That his degradation and her loss of sanity somehow makes her a martyr, because she stayed in this, crazy relationship, and in staying, she was paramount to his success now. It sounds like she truly believes in this so much that when she was asked, what would she say to a woman who can't understand why she didn't leave? And that, you know, this hypothetical woman would never put up with this behavior from the one person in her life that's supposed to love and support her. Pastor Kelly's response is, that's probably why she's single. Giggle, giggle. That's probably why she's single. Giggle, giggle. The narrative, the thought being that a husband that treats you like dog shit on the bottom of your shoe is better than no husband at all. That's the thought behind those words. So even knowing that they've made it through, you know, it's obvious that they still carry the shadows of their younger selves with them. They still carry that with them. I think the part that unsettles me the most, I should say, is that people are still buying into this, like they're buying into this narrative, supporting this narrative with them, because this couple made it out together. They have a 10,000 plus member church. They wrote books. They've built a life around this story. They've inspired others with this story. And to that, I say, cousin, please remember that your thoughts become reality. They become the baseline for your foundations, both mundane and spiritual. If you say that God graced you with the ability to help your spouse treat you like pond scum, then that's your reality. You become complacent with the fact that someone else is abusing you, is mistreating you, is being horrible to you, is taking advantage of you. If you convince yourself that running the streets and neglecting the very people who will hold you down through whatever is okay, because of ancestral baggage in the time, and later on in life through a series of holy verses and texts, then that's the narrative now. It's, you know, I did what I did, and, you know, sad facts, bro. Sad facts. She stayed, so it's fine. She forgave me, so it's okay. We can all laugh it off now. It's good if you survive a trauma. It's good if you've thrived past hurts. It's even great if you survived your trauma with the person who traumatized you. Like, I think it's wonderful that the two of them are still together and they've figured it out how to make it work together. But just know that until you unpack what happened, until you recognize how it shapes your thoughts now, how your thoughts are shaping, constantly shaping who you are, you will only spiritually stunt yourself, or worse, you'll spiritually stunt other people. The only way to spiritually push forward, anyone, not just this couple, but anyone, the only way I really feel to spiritually push forward is to review those moments in your mind, those narratives you tell yourself, those thoughts that you put action to, with honesty, with unbiased opinion, like to really sit down and be like, I did this. I thought this. This was not okay. I'll take myself for an example. I thought that it's okay that I'm fat, right? Because I can still move. I kept telling myself that one day until I realized I can't move. My back hurts. My knees hurt. I can't fit in this chair. I'm out of breath walking to my car. I can't bend over to put on my shoe. All of a sudden, those thoughts were my reality until I was faced with the fact that I either have to live in that delusion, right, and hurt myself, or rewrite the narrative of my mind, rewrite those thoughts. Same thing with this couple, right? I have to commend it to Pastor Kelly, because that's Pastor Kelly and Pastor Reggie, because that's what they did, you know? In this response video, I think they heard, I haven't got a chance to listen to all of it yet, but I'm almost done. They've heard the backlash, you know? They've heard the cries back of like, are you guys serious right now? You know, so Pastor Kelly went from God grace me to help this man cheat on me. God grace me to stand by his side, even though he thinks and says I'm worthless to my face, to, well, it was my choice to stay with him, and that perhaps was not the best choice, and I would not recommend that choice to anyone else in a relationship this way, male or female. And Pastor Reggie went from, you know, key, she's my purpose, not my preference, key, you know, here's a Bible verse to explain why I feel that way, to, you know, I really had to humble myself at her feet. I really had to ask for her forgiveness. I really had to do the work in order for us to move past this. It's almost like they got a chance to really review, like they got out of the echo chamber of their church, right? Out of the echo chamber of it's okay, like some of the comments, it's fine, it's your relationship, you know, no one else's business. It's almost like they got out of that echo chamber, and now that their narrative was being pushed back at them, they had a chance to review their thoughts on the situation. And all of a sudden, it's a lot less key. It's a lot less, here's a Bible verse to explain my horrible behavior. A lot less, it's okay to struggle in love. A lot more, I didn't know then what I know now. And what I know now is you deserve better than what was happening to us then. But before we got here, as shown by the first interview, before we got to that part of growth and maybe some retrospective understanding, they already spent 20 years around this narrative, building a church, inspiring other people. But like, you know, as seen in that first interview, you can already see how their thoughts from the time they were 17 until that last interview, like how the inability to break out of that narrative of martyrdom, losing yourself for someone else, of taking, always taking, you know, and then explaining that behavior by a spiritual bypassing, has already turned them into who they are now. You know what I mean? And has already inspired other people to find God in their lives. You know, they're already out there teaching these things to other people. Their thoughts became their words became their actions became who they are. Okay. Your cousin is tired. Your cousin wants to go lay down for a nap. This was a lot today. So before we get out of here, cousin, I want to let you know that you deserve the world. Honestly. And it starts with your thoughts. Because what you think becomes what you say. What you say becomes what you do. What you do becomes who you are. So remember to be kind to yourself. Remember to be honest with yourself. Remember that when you're in a tough place and you don't have a candle or the right herb or whatever, a simple prayer will get you through, cousin. Because when you call for your blessings, when you think blessings, when you speak blessings over yourself, your blessings come to you. I'll see you guys next time.